this morning is from the book of Mark, and it's chapter 2, and it's from verses 1 to 12. And this can be found in the church Bible on page 1003. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to them a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm the assistant pastor here. Lovely to have you, particularly if this is your first time here or you've been coming for the last few weeks over the summer. Please do stick around after the morning service, have some tea and coffee with us. It'd be lovely to get to know you, because we know this time of year many people are moving in and out of the city. As Hugh said, we're starting on a new short series, three-week series, looking at forgiveness. So let's pray together before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where there are many different problems, and some of those problems we know about, while other problems we're perhaps not aware of. Please would you open our ears so that we might listen to the Lord Jesus as he shows us what our deepest problem is and also what our deepest need is. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this morning, let me pose you a question this morning, probably a deep question for a Sunday morning. But what is your deepest problem? What is your deepest problem? And how you answer that question will not only show what you think your deepest problem is, but it also show what you think your deepest solution or the need to fill that problem. And here are some replies I'd expect from a group this size and for a congregation like we are. So here are some suggestions. So my deepest problem is that my spouse and I want children, but we can't get pregnant. My deepest problem is I'm suffering from regular periods of depression. I'm unhappy in my marriage, and I can't get out of it. I'm experiencing intense loneliness as I go home night after night to an empty house. I have an illness that just won't go away. I desperately want to get married, but it's just not happening for me. And I've got a job that is really dull, really stressful, and I don't want to go in Monday morning. And let's be honest, all those situations that I have mentioned can be and are really emotionally and spiritually difficult and draining for Christians. And if they continue for an extended period of time, and as we pray to our Heavenly Father to remove them, but if they continue, then it can make Christians wonder if God really loves them, if their Heavenly Father is really on their side. And so some of the things I've mentioned are very close to the heart. So let me say this very gently. And painful those things I've mentioned are, none of those things, even though they are really painful, none of those things are our deepest problem. They may be close, but they're not our deepest problem. And that's important to know, because if we misdiagnose our deepest problem, then we will misdiagnose what the answer is to our deepest problem. In other words, we'll misdiagnose what our deepest need actually is. And this morning's sermon will be focusing on what is humanity's deepest problem. And the answer to the question is so important that today we're starting a three-week mini-series in the mornings. And as we look at what God's word says about our deepest problem and our deepest need, then if we allow God's word to change us, then that will lead, we pray, to freedom and joy and reconciliation. So that's the next 3 weeks. So first, our deepest problem is sin. This is verses 1 to 5. And so we've read, we're jumping into Mark's gospel into a section of this without looking at the context. But as we read in verse 1, Jesus has returned to his adopted hometown of Capernaum. And already he's a local celebrity. Everyone knows where he lives. Everyone knows who he is, because last time he was home, he healed so many people with diseases. And so now news spreads that Jesus is back again. And so a great crowd gathers, and they're probably gathering because they've heard what he did last time. He healed many different diseases, and they want to be healed. So presumably this crowd's there to be healed. And just imagine you're in that crowd around that house, and you may be suffering from an illness back in that first century, and you're full of hope because you know, you've read the papers, you know what Jesus did last time. He healed people. And so you're standing there, maybe you're really ill, and eventually Jesus appears and your heart begins to beat faster. He's going to heal me. He's going to say the word, and the suffering that I've been enduring for the last few years is going to go. And so if that's you, then the end of verse 2 can be a real anticlimax. And he preached the word to them. How disappointed would you be if you waited and gathered around that house waiting to be healed, and you get a sermon? The crowds came looking for a miracle-working doctor, and what they got was a preacher. It's like a slight bait and switch there. And so when Mark says that Jesus preached the word to them, that is shorthand way of saying that Jesus preached that the kingdom of God had come near because the King Jesus, had come near. And in the light of the nearness of King Jesus, the response should be to repent and to believe the good news, to realize that they were living in opposition to God, and to repent, turn around in their thinking, and to believe the good news that there is forgiveness. And we're told that a group of men brought a paralyzed man to Jesus and were so desperate for him to get healed that they climbed up the outside stairs of that one-story house, dug through the roof, and lowered the man in front of Jesus because they couldn't get through because of the crowd. And everyone in the crowd, and we the readers, are thinking that the man's deepest problem is his paralysis. But Jesus doesn't agree with that, and he doesn't agree with that because of what he says next, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's a very strange thing to say to a paralyzed man, and to say to a crowd, and to a group of friends who've lowered the paralyzed man down in front of them. And Jesus' words reveal that he didn't see this man's paralysis as his deepest problem. Otherwise, he would have dealt with it. There was a deeper, more serious root problem to be sorted out. And that deeper, more serious root problem was this: was sin. This man's paralysis was a symptom of a deeper root problem, that root problem of sin. And I'm sure, as I said that, many have raised questions in our minds. So one question that you might have thought in your mind is, does illness come on people because of a direct relationship of committing sin? And that answer to that question can't really be answered quickly with a yes or no. But in some instances, the answer, in a small amount of instances, the answer is yes. There are some occasions when illness comes on people as a direct result of their own personal sin. Let me explain. So, for example, if someone drinks too much alcohol for an extended period of time and develops liver disease, then you could say that their illness is a direct result of their sin. So in that way, yes, there are times, maybe a small amount of times, when sin is directly linked to illness is directly linked to personal sin. But in the majority of cases, and I want to underline that word, the majority of cases, the answer is no. Most sickness, most illness we suffer are not a result of our own personal sin. It's not, I told a lie so I broke my leg. It's not like that. And so if you are suffering from illness at the moment, I think the default position should be that it isn't to do with your own personal sin. That should be our default position, and it seems to be Jesus' default position. However, there is something to add. This is why this is not a yes or no answer. The Bible does teach that although the majority of illnesses are not directly caused by people's sins, it's true to say that every illness is indirectly caused by sin. Let me explain. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, describes how Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And before their rebellion, there was no sickness, no human death before they rebelled. But after they rebelled, sin entered the world, and death entered the world through sin. And that led to many different forms of illness. So every illness we suffer isn't a direct result of our own personal sin. It is the indirect result of living in a world which is broken and in rebellion against God because of Adam and Eve's rebellion in the Garden of Eden. So that's why it's not a quick yes or no answer. Hopefully that's helpful. Please do come and ask questions if that's not quite clear enough. Maybe this is one way of helpfully understanding it. And so here's a picture. Just imagine, this is meant to be a tree. I think I missed my calling as an art teacher. This picture isn't, don't think of this picture as a person. Just think of it maybe the world, okay? So this is not so personal. So just imagine every sickness and illness, maybe paralysis, cancer, is the fruit produced by a tree. And they're the branches and the fruit produced by a tree. And the trunk of the tree is death. Because ultimately, all illness and disease and sickness will lead ultimately to death. And so as human beings, we see the top part of that tree, and that's the only thing that we see. But Jesus sees below it, and there are roots below the death tree. And the roots of those below that death tree is sin. That is the root problem. They are the roots which causes the tree and causes illness like paralysis and cancer and things like that. And so the paralyzed man's deepest problem wasn't his paralysis. That's just the fruit. That wasn't his root problem. His root problem was that the deep roots of sin. And we really do need to listen to Jesus and take on board that our deepest problem isn't sickness and ill health. Our deepest problem is our sin. Now that's really hard because we live in a culture that celebrates youth and health. And the very worst things that can happen in our culture is that you get old, you get sick, and you die. Generally, that's what's seen as the worst thing that can happen. So, for example, I was on holiday with a few people last week, and one of them brought along an anti-aging moisturizer. And we have creams that apparently either slow down the aging process. Why would someone in their 20s buy an anti-aging moisturizer? Because they don't want to age. They see it as a problem at least, or at worst, an enemy. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, then I'm sure you'd probably say, yeah, I agree with Jesus. Sin is my deepest problem. But often, there's a gap between what we say in our heads and how we live our lives. Often we're blind to that gap, that disconnect between what we say in our heads, what we believe in our heads, or say we believe in our heads, and actually how we live it out in our lives. So if we're blind to that gap, how can we tell that there is a disconnect between what we think in our heads and what we live in our lives? A slightly crude but potentially effective way is to reflect on how much of our prayer life to our Heavenly Father is to remove ill health in particular, when you compare to how much of our prayer life is mourning over sin, praying that we grow to hate our sin more, asking for help to put sin to death. That's a crude measurement, maybe. But another sign that we think ill health is our deepest problem is that when we go through times of illness and suffering, that makes us doubt our Heavenly Father's love for us, and we cry to our Heavenly Father, "Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you love me? Please heal me." And sometimes God does heal us, but sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, we think to ourselves, well, God doesn't love me. He's not on my side. He's not for me. And going through a period of illness is really, really difficult. I know some of you are going through that. Others of you have illnesses or conditions that aren't going to get better. And that's really painful. And you're wondering whether God loves you. Now, I don't know why our Heavenly Father doesn't just heal all illness, and I don't think the Bible gives a particularly definitive answer. But I do know that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he chose to deal with the root problem of sin, the cause of those illnesses, rather than the symptoms. And the way that he did that is by voluntarily giving up his life, dying on a cross, so that those who follow him can be forgiven from sin, and ultimately one day he can create a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sin, no more root problem, and no more sickness and illness and death. I wonder whether you've ever thought that how popular Jesus would have been had he just dealt with all their illnesses, just healed them. He would have been really popular. But Jesus was loved us so much that he was prepared to sacrifice his popularity, not to deal with the symptoms, which we think are our deepest problem of illness, but dealing with our really deepest problem of sin. In fact, dealing with our root problem of sin actually led him to be crucified. So if you read Mark's gospel, this is the first time that the religious leaders start to push back against Jesus. And it's a growing pattern from Mark 2 onwards. And so you could say that the end of this passage, that the paralytic heads home healed, whereas Jesus heads towards the cross because of what he chooses to do. He loves us so much that he deals with the root problem and goes to his death because of it. And so the Lord Jesus is like a doctor who sees a patient with a cough, but on investigation, he realizes the cough is just a deeper symptom of a deeper problem, that of lung disease. And his patient doesn't realize there's a deeper problem, but his patients think that the main problem is their hacking cough. But rather than the doctor just giving him them cough medicine, she schedules them for an appointment at hospital and a course of treatments. And if you are a Christian who is suffering through illness, I want to reassure you that the Lord Jesus really does love you. I don't know why he doesn't take that illness away, but he died on the cross so that your suffering, your illness, is time limited. He died on the cross so that he could bring you into the heavenly kingdom where there will be no more illness, no more cancer, no more dementia, no more depression, no more diabetes. That's what he came to do, to deal with that root problem of our sin. But if you're looking into Christianity, it's great that you're here. I wonder what you make of that Bible's claim that sin is our deepest root problem, and illness and physical death are indirect symptoms of that deeper root problem. What do you make of that? And so the Christian worldview is that when human beings suffer illness, that's God's way of warning them in this world that something is wrong with this world, that this world is not all it's meant to be. So C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. This is what he writes. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And so C.S. Lewis is saying that when we suffer, it's God's way of saying, there's something wrong. You know, you are deaf to me. You say that I don't exist, but actually the pain that comes in is my way of rousing you and saying there's something deeper wrong with this world. I don't know, maybe that quote from Lewis might not convince you. If that's the case, then let me build on the argument by asking, if you've ever faced suffering, if you're someone who doesn't believe in a God, but you have faced suffering, have you ever asked the why question? why am I suffering in this way? Because if you don't believe in a God and you ask the why question in the midst of suffering, then what you're doing is you're being inconsistent with your worldview. If there is no God and the universe is here by chance, then there's no meaning to suffering. There's no answer to that why question. It's random. That's why asking the why question in a worldview where there is no God just doesn't make sense. But I'm sure that all of us, whether we are following Jesus or not, when faced with suffering, have asked ourselves, why? Why is that there? Why am I suffering? And God has hardwired into human beings to ask that why question. But if you are someone who doesn't believe in God, then when you ask that why question, what you're doing is actually borrowing from the Christian worldview, even though you don't realize it. At that moment, in a small way, you are functionally living as a Christian because you're asking why, when actually your worldview says actually there's no meaning. There's no meaning to your suffering. And if what I've said has maybe start some thoughts going in your mind, think, well, actually, I can see what you're saying. What are the ways which you could respond when just thinking, well, maybe I'm asking the why question to suffering, and that's inconsistent with my worldview as someone who doesn't believe in God. Well, here are maybe three different options in a way which you could respond. Well, the first one is you could realize that there's an inconsistency there between your worldview and asking, well, why am I suffering in this way? And you might just determine to be more consistent by not asking that why question. Now, that's a very hard thing to do in the face of suffering. That's really hard. That's option one. Option two, you could live with the inconsistency between your worldview and asking the why question. You could say, okay, well, I see it's inconsistent, but I'm not going to do anything about it. But that's actually quite an uncomfortable way of living. It's almost like walking, going on a walk and having a stone in your shoe, and it's just painful a little bit at times. But the third possibility is that you could see the inconsistency between your worldview and that might be a sign that your worldview might not be as watertight as you think it might be. Perhaps this inconsistency is God's way of showing you he is there. Yeah, if that is you, then the next step, if you recognize that, is why not investigate Christianity a little bit further to see if it is true. If you recognize that inconsistency in your life, saying that there's no God, and yet I ask the why question when suffering comes along, then why not investigate the Christian faith? There are a number of ways you can do that. Keep coming back to church. Maybe ask the Christian friend that you trust, maybe the person who brought you, just to talk through issues, talk through your questions. In September, October, we're going to start a new group investigating Christianity. But in the meantime, there is this book, The Case for Christ, A Journalist's Personal Investigation of the Evidence for Jesus. If you are a reader and you'll read that's for free. You can get them on the way out. If you turn out, turn left. It's on the left-hand side before you go out to the door to the exit. That is a great way of thinking through, you know, is the Christian faith true? Is it worth believing in? So Jesus says our deepest problem is sin. That's what Jesus says. And second, Jesus has the authority to deal with our deepest problem of sin. So not everyone is over the moon that Jesus has just pronounced forgiveness on this man's sins. And verse 6 tells us there are teachers, Jewish teachers of the Jewish religious law. And those teachers heard what Jesus says and they were outraged in their heads. Verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming or dishonoring God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now give them their due. The teachers of the law got one thing right, but they also got one thing majorly wrong. And the one thing they got right is that no one can forgive sins apart from God alone. And that's because every sin that is committed is ultimately, primarily, offends God. So sin is rebellion against God. God has made this world, and he has the right to say how we should live. But if we rebel against him, that is called sin. And so only the offended party can actually forgive sin. So just imagine that the three pastors, Hugh, Neil, and I, are having a meeting and it gets a bit heated and an argument breaks out. And very foolishly, Neil punches Hugh in the face. very foolishly. I write the sermon so I can avoid the aftermath. But in the aftermath, I turn to Neil and I say, I forgive you for punching Hugh in the face. But Hugh's the offended party. Only Hugh can forgive Neil. Only Hugh can pronounce forgiveness for Neil to say, I forgive you for doing that. And in a similar way, when we sin, God is the offended party. Only God can forgive us. And as such, when Jesus forgives this paralyzed man his sins, he is claiming and showing that he is God. Because only he can forgive sins. If Jesus was merely a man, he couldn't pronounce forgiveness of sins for this paralyzed man. I don't know about you, but I've just noticed a lot more Jehovah's Witnesses knocking around Birmingham. I don't know whether that's you. I was walking through town on Friday, and they were there. One of the claims of Jehovah's Witnesses is that Jesus isn't God. One of the ways I would point towards that he is this passage. So maybe if you are in conversation with Jehovah's Witness, maybe keep Mark 2 in your back pocket. And so that's the one thing that the teachers of the law got right. They realized that only God could forgive sin. But the one thing, the major thing that they got wrong is that the teachers of the law accusation that Jesus was blaspheming or dishonoring God with his words. They assumed that Jesus was a mere man. And so when he said that the paralyzed man's sins were forgiven, they immediately recognized his claim to be God. And that's interesting, isn't it? Even his enemies at the time realized his claim to be God. For a mere man to claim to be God is blasphemy, is dishonoring God. But Jesus is not a mere man. He is fully God and fully man. And supernaturally, Jesus realizes that what the teacher law were thinking, and so he addresses them, verse 8. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Take a moment to think, what is easier to say? What's the answer to Jesus' question? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, take up your mat and walk? How would you answer Jesus' question in your heads? I think in my mind, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can say those words and there's no way of checking that they've happened. You could say, I forgive you, all the sins you've committed in your entire life, but you could be bluffing. There's no way of checking it, is there? It's so much harder to say to a paralyzed man, take up your mat and walk, because you can immediately see if that actually happens. You can't bluff that. You can't trick people. You can see it. But Jesus doesn't want to leave the discussion in the abstract. He wants the teacher of the law to know he can do what he says he can do. Verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, which is Jesus' way of referring to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And Jesus wanted the religious leaders to know that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. And the phrase on earth meant that Jesus could forgive sins immediately, right there and then. And in order to show that, Jesus does the visible thing of healing the paralytic in order to prove that he can do the invisible thing of forgiving sins. He does the visible thing of healing the paralytic in order to show he can do the invisible thing of forgiving sins. But I think that raises a question. What's that connection? What's the connection between healing the paralytic and forgiving sins? How does that healing demonstrate that Jesus can forgive sins? How does that work? Well, if paralysis is a symptom of the root problem of sin, then healing the paralysis implies that Jesus has dealt with the root cause of sin as well. It's a bit like tackling weeds in your back garden. You've got the weed killer and you spray it on the weeds. And as it hits the invisible roots, the weeds above ground start to wilt away. And the shriveling away of the weeds above ground show that the root problem has been dealt with. And that's what Jesus is doing. He heals the paralyzed man to show that he can deal with our root problem, our deepest problem of sin. And Jesus wanted the teacher of the law to know that he had authority on earth, i.e. immediately in the here and now, to forgive sins. And Jesus wants us to know that as well. If you're a Christian here this morning, then Jesus wants you to be assured and certain that your sins are forgiven now. It's not presumptuous to say, I know I'm forgiven. In fact, Jesus wants you to know you're forgiven in the here and now. You don't have to live life on the edge of your seat waiting until the end of time to see whether God will accept you or not. Your sins are dealt with today. You sit here before God completely forgiven because Jesus has the authority to forgive sins immediately on earth, and he is willing to do it. Isn't that great news? Perhaps you're a Christian, you're carrying around guilt over something you've done in your past, and you can't bring yourself to pray to Jesus and to ask for forgiveness because you think that by verbalizing your sin, Jesus would be shocked at what you've done and would say, actually, I'm not going to forgive that. But look at how Jesus treats the paralyzed man in verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. He calls the paralyzed man son. He is gracious and gentle with him. He is so willing to forgive this paralyzed man. I'm only guessing, but I think that Jesus might have said those words with a tender and warm smile on his face. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save people who rebelled against God. And the unbelievably great news is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you come to Jesus today, you'll get the same response as that paralytic got, that warm, tender, forgiving response. There is no sin that you can confess to Jesus that Jesus isn't willing to forgive. Isn't that great news? Jesus has the authority to deal with our deepest problem. So as we close, let's listen to Jesus, what our deepest problem actually is. And our deepest problem is sin. And it's something that we need to really trust Jesus, because everything in our world says, actually, our deepest problem is something else. Sin doesn't exist, but it does. And Jesus says that our deepest problem is sin. And our deepest need is to be forgiven by God. That's our deepest need, to be forgiven, drawn back into a relationship with God. And so next week in the sermon series on forgiveness, we'll be looking at Luke's gospel to see how someone responds when they realize that they are forgiven. And that is a great passage to look at, a great joyful passage. Let's pray as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is God, and we thank you that he demonstrated that by forgiving and healing this paralyzed man. We praise you that he has the authority to deal with our deepest problem by forgiving our sins in the here and now. Father, please help us to recognize how much Jesus loves us as he dealt with our deepest problem. And we pray for those who are experiencing illness at the moment and wondering why. Would you reassure them of your love? Would you reassure them through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that you are for them and not against them? And that Jesus will one day welcome them into heaven, where there is no sin or sickness or mourning or death or crying. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.